Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Join the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene for a four-week evangelism training course based on Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. As we begin this study, Pastor John Twitchell talks about the single greatest gift that you can give your friend or neighbor, an introduction to God. We hope you'll join us for all 4 weeks.
I am glad that you are all here today, because today we are beginning a four-week experience that is going to radically change the way you and I view that great purpose of Christianity called evangelism. Before I begin, let me also let you know that our Sunday school hour and our adult class is going hand in hand with our morning worship services, and so you if you have no other reason to join us for Sunday school, then come for the next 3 weeks, and then you'll have opportunity to kind of put the whole picture together. Evangelism. Now, for some of you, just hearing that word sends a tremor of terror up your spine. You're sitting there wondering, you know, if I come to that Sunday school class, pastor is probably going to make me stand up front here, and I'm going to have to do some demonstration or walk through, or I'm going to have to recite all sorts of information or scripture verses, and I don't want to do that, so I'm not coming to Sunday school. Nope. Well, if I've just described you, please relax. I'm going to venture a guess that this four-week experience is going to be unlike anything you've ever read, seen, heard, or walked through as it pertains to the topic of sharing your faith with someone else. And this is why I say that. The type of evangelism that we will be exploring involves no formulas, no scripts, no quizzes, no tests, no on-the-spot demands for huge chunks of memorized information. Are you intrigued yet? The paradigm or model that we'll discover together is this. Evangelism can be as simple as taking a walk across a room. And taking a walk across a room is something we all can do, right? Back at the beginning of February, Melody and I had the opportunity to go to a conference in Boston. It was sponsored by Vision New England. It's called Congress. While we were there, we got to hear Bill Hybels, the pastor and founder of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. He shared for us a picture of evangelism that was so intriguing and so compelling that I wanted us to spend some time this spring thinking about this paradigm, this model of evangelism, one that is rooted in the very nature of Christ. In one of the stories that Bill shared, he told of how he went to a luncheon in the Deep South, and as he and other guests were coming into the hotel ballroom where the event was to take place, they found their seats, and then they were asked to introduce themselves to the others seated at the table. Bill didn't know the other members of his table group, but immediately noticed the diversity in terms of ethnicity and age and cultural background and so on. Well, seated directly across from Bill was a tall African-American gentleman. Kind of looked like a linebacker. And when he said his name to the group, it was a distinctly Muslim name. Then the next person went, and the next person, and then they started their meal. Now, at one point in the meal, the African-American Muslim made eye contact with Bill, who's quite a Christian author, and the African-American man mouthed these words across the table, "I love your books." Here's how Bill tells what happened next. Well, I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me, and there wasn't, so I said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, we'll talk later." He had this huge grin on his face, but I still thought he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and says, "I now understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume that I am a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I have been a Muslim my whole adult life. Being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I am in, it's not always been easy. As you might imagine, I have some struggles in social settings." He said, "In the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events. And the natural course for me at these events is I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, I try to make business contacts in the room, but inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed and I feel that I can graciously make an exit and then I subtly leave. This whole dynamic is something I've learned to live with. Well, the Muslim man went on to tell Bill that one night, when he was at such a party, he found himself with a drink in one hand, a plate of food in the other, and standing all by himself, as usual. Sure, there were groups of people gathered throughout the entire room, talking, laughing, engaging in conversation about this or that, but he was there by himself, with no one to talk to and nothing to do, except stand there and look out of place. Well, at some point during the party, the Muslim man noticed a guy standing on the other side of the room who was in the middle of the conversation with people of his own color and kind. The guy looked away from his group and saw, I mean really saw, our Muslim friend standing all alone just 10 feet away. Our Muslim friend was perplexed that this guy would even care to notice him, but what happened next would utterly shock him. For the guy actually excused himself from his conversation, turned away from the group, walked all the way across the room, stuck out his hand to the Muslim man, introduced himself, and then asked for the gentleman's name. From there, the conversation unfolded so smoothly, so naturally. They talked about their mutual profession. They talked about their families. They talked about business in general and sports and all sorts of things. And eventually, in the same conversation, the topic of faith came up. Our African-American friend told Bill that at this point in the conversation, he became a little reticent, a little nervous, for he just assumed there would be an unfavorable reaction when the other guy learned he was Muslim. But he took the risk. And to his surprise, the guy said, "Well, I'm a Christ follower, but truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. Hey, I wonder if you would do me the courtesy sometime, maybe over breakfast one day, of giving me the Cliff's Notes version of your faith system. You know, why you committed yourself to Islam. Hearing your story would be pretty interesting to me." The Muslim man almost fainted. Can you imagine his surprise when he saw a Christ follower in a social setting like that, operating with such smoothness and grace? Well, the two men agreed to meet for breakfast the following week. The conversation that ensued was incredible. The Christian man felt free to ask questions about Islam, and the Muslim man felt free to answer them. That meeting led to another meeting the following week, and another one after that, and another. And for weeks on end, these two men got together over cups of coffee so that one Christ follower could take an interest in a man who was living far from God. Well, at some point in this series of breakfasts, an interesting thing happened. The Muslim man realized that this Christian guy had been a good listener this entire time, week after week after week. He hadn't judged the Muslim man's life choices. He hadn't wedged his own agenda into their conversations. He just kept showing up with a listening ear and a genuine interest in the Muslim man's life. This is how the Muslim man tells the rest of the story as he told it to Bill at the luncheon that day. "I really didn't remember that much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church. Eventually, we just left the faith altogether. Doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of our breakfast meetings to say, 'You've been such a good listener all this time. Would you mind refreshing my memory about the Christian faith?' From there, it happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was a superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has made an unbelievable change in my life. Bill, I'm part of a local church now, and that's where I came across some of the books that you've written. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and in the lives of all of my family members." End quote. Friends, the key concept this morning is this: the single greatest gift Christ followers can give to the people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for them. Nothing beats it. Not monetary gains, not job opportunities, not recognition, not accolades. And when you boil it all down, this, my friends, is what evangelism really amounts to. Constantly watching for ways to give this single greatest gift to someone who's living far from God. Ultimately, what the Christ follower in this story did is something that we all can do. He had a deep-seated hope that God would use him as the gift bearer in someone else's life. And because he was open to being used by God, guess what happened? God used him. I want to suggest to you this morning that God wants to use you too. When you open yourself up to the Spirit's promptings in your life, when you tune your ears to his voice. For when we make ourselves available to him, I'm convinced he will use each one of us to build his kingdom. We may not see immediate fruits. We may not have an opportunity to walk someone through the Romans Road or a five-step evangelism plan. Someone else may have that opportunity. But we have opportunities every single day to simply walk across a room, stick out our hand in friendship, and see God use us to help bring someone closer to him. See, in the story that Bill offers as an example, what we see is a Christ follower who is willing to step out of his circle of comfort, if you will. Step out of his circle of comfort and step into the zone of the unknown. He's willing to excuse himself from the comfortable conversation he was used to having with people who are like him, who share interests with him, so that he could follow the Spirit's promptings. So he took those steps across the room, probably praying the entire way in order to see if God would use him to change the life of this one gentleman. I believe that God does his best work in the zone of the unknown. It's when we're outside of our own circles of comfort, when our own outside of our own comfort zone, that we learn to really rely on God, that we learn to really listen to his leading in our lives. If you've made the choice to follow Christ, if you've found him to be truth, if you've found what the Bible says to be truth, then why would any of us think that other people wouldn't be interested in knowing about what we've discovered to be the most life-changing, the most heart-stimulating, the most eternity-altering relationship in our lives? See, in order to be effective in our Christian witness, we must be people who are willing to leave our circles of comfort to enter the zone of the unknown so that we can have a chance, an opportunity, to give someone the greatest gift they'll ever receive. Now, in order for us to be effective in the zone of the unknown, we must do this not on our own power or our own strength, but by the Spirit's promptings every step of the way. I don't want you to get the wrong idea of what this looks like, because you and I have all heard of the fellow who goes off on a trip, and the Holy Spirit prompts him to talk to the gate attendant, the flight attendant, the person sitting next to him, the person sitting across the aisle from him, and before he gets to where he's going on this airplane, the entire airplane has become a church. And most of us say, I can never do that. Is there anyone here who can do that? Okay, not me. Stories like that make us feel if we'll never measure up to the idea of evangelism, of going into the whole world, of sharing our story. And the fact of the matter is, I don't find myself in positions like that. I don't find myself in opportunities where I just sit down with someone and immediately unfold the gospel plan the first time I meet them. That's not my personality type. What I find more often, particularly in my role here in the community, is that I interact with people who don't even know I'm a pastor. I build a relationship with them. They don't even know I'm a pastor. And then someday, they see me dressed up, they see me in a different context, and they say, wait a minute, I know that guy. He's just a regular old Joe. What's he doing behind a pulpit or saying a prayer at the Memorial Day parade? And it opens up conversations that we might not have had otherwise. I don't get to walk people through those steps very often, but I do get to see them move from being hostile to God to being open to what God might do for them. And that's evangelism. Let's be honest. Sometimes you see and you hear and you feel and you move and you go ahead and take the risk and you see fruit. And other times when it seems like maybe you should make a move, things just don't open up that way. And the Spirit prompts you instead to stay still and be quiet and wait. You see, the key is this. Fundamentally, being walk across the room types of people means that we walk when the Spirit tells us to walk. We talk when the Spirit tells us to talk. And we stay still when the Spirit prompts us to stay still. And we stay silent when the Spirit prompts us to stay silent. See, that's what makes us all dynamic and exciting and completely out of our control It's what keeps the edge and adventure present in the Christian life. Now, so far, these are interesting ideas that Bill has presented, but some of you I know are sitting here with your arms folded across your chest, and you're wondering, just like I am, well, is this book all just based upon some story of a social gathering down south? Is there any scripture here that would support such an idea of just walking across the room? Well, good question. I'm glad you asked. I want you to hear our scripture lesson today from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Did you catch these verses in Philippians say that at a specific point in history, actual time and space, Jesus took a walk across a room? Well, Jesus took a walk across the cosmos. Jesus left the ultimate circle of comfort, heaven, participation in the Trinity, worship of the angels around him. He left that circle of comfort and took a walk across the cosmos. Why? To reach out his redemptive hand to people like you and people like me. To reach people, many of whom were smack dab in the middle of absolutely wrecking their lives. So Jesus leaves that ultimate circle of comfort, walks stride by stride all the way across the cosmos, reaches out his redemptive hand to people like you and me, and because of it, we get invited to be part of his family. Isn't that incredible? But here's what I want to suggest this morning, is that it doesn't end there. For in addition to taking a walk across the cosmos so you and I could be redeemed, Jesus takes this walk across the cosmos to set us an example so we can see how it's done. And these days, right here at this specific time and place in history, what he tries to do with us between now and heaven is say what I did, leaving that circle, making that trip and reaching out to you is precisely what I want you to do. To leave your circle of comfort. This should be the characteristic of Christ followers, that they would be walk across the room kinds of people, just following my lead, doing exactly what I did whenever I give them the opportunity to do so. And what I think you might hear Christ's exhortation be something like this. Don't get yourself tied up in knots, trying to make sure all the mechanics and logistics are just right. Don't give even a hint of mental energy to guilt or obligation. To cast that stuff aside and simply do this. Take the hand of the Holy Spirit, and if you'll stay open and ready to walk, with an eye focused on the people around you and an ear tuned to the Spirit's voice, you'll be amazed by what will unfold. God says to us all today, I'm going to ask you to walk across the street, across a restaurant, to walk across an office complex. I'm going to ask you to walk across a cafeteria or a locker room. I'm going to ask you to take that walk, to leave whatever circle of comfort you're in and take the walk, enter the zone of the unknown, and when you do, something really exciting is going to happen. That's what I want you to do. One of the most dramatic occurrences of Christ taking action in this way is found in John chapter 4. You might take time later this week to go back and reflect on John chapter 4. Read it in your devotional time. But here's what happens in a nutshell. It's the middle of the day. There are 13 men who are hungry, hot, and unbelievably thirsty. They come into town, they see a woman standing by the nearby well, and 12 of those 13 men decide, well, I'm more hungry than I am thirsty, so right now I'm going to skip the water, and instead I'm going to go get something to eat. The 13th man is Jesus. And he says, no, I think I'm going to stay right here for a while. See, we learn later this woman had been through 5 marriages and divorces. She was now living with someone who is not her spouse. And what you'll find out is that as they're here outside this well known as Jacob's Well, Jesus stays put, in a sense, leaving that circle of fellowship and comfort. Those 12 men he'd grown to love and enjoy and spend time with, but instead of heading off with the guys, Jesus, in essence, says, you all go ahead. I'm going to pull out of this circle for a minute while you go to lunch. So the disciples head into town. Jesus turns around, he sees the woman again, and without giving it much thought, he simply makes that turn, walks from one side of the well area all the way to the other, a move which catches the woman off guard, to say the least. You see, because of the customs in that region, she's not expecting him to have anything to do with her. In fact, she's not at all surprised the other 12 men disappeared and went off into town, deciding they were more hungry than they were thirsty. In that society, Jesus wasn't just walking across a typical room. He was walking across gender, racial, cultural, and even man-made religious restrictions. Because of her lifestyle, this woman would have been labeled a sinner by the religious establishment. She was also a Samaritan, which was a sort of Jewish half-breed who didn't even worship in Jerusalem, which was where all Jews were to worship. Most people, Jews included, wouldn't have even walked through this part of town because they would have believed they would be made unclean. But if you've already read the story, then you know that despite all of those protocol violations, Jesus took the walk anyway. He left the circle of comfort. He reached out the hand and started the conversation with the woman he wasn't supposed to have anything to do with. Moreover, he lets that conversation evolve from a seemingly innocuous topic of drawing a cup of water from the well to something much more deep, like living water. Something he calls it, a term that catalyzes this woman eventually coming into faith, right there in that dusty well area in Samaria. The text says that she leaves her basin. She runs into town, drags half of her friends and neighbors out and telling them they just have to come and meet this guy who knew about her sordid past, but accepted her and showed her something called grace. And for the next 2 days, all of those wide-eyed folks hang around to listen to Jesus teach. It says in the text that many people from the town crossed the line of faith and joined God's family during that time frame, all because one man took a walk across a room, well, across a well area, to reach out to someone who is living far from God. It'd be easy for us to say, well, that was Jesus. But don't you want to be more like Jesus? I mean, that's not a really very good excuse, is it, to say, well, Jesus could do that, I could never do that. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? And if Jesus can do it, I think it's something we probably ought to look at trying to do, to let him lead us and give us the words to say. But here's the picture I want to leave you with from this story. I want you to imagine 15 or 20 years later when all the kids and grandkids of these people are sitting around enjoying the beauty of Christian community and worship. And they're basking for a few minutes in the strength, wisdom, and guidance that comes from God. And imagine when they begin to tell stories about where their faith journey began. And one of them pipes up, hey guys, where do you suppose we can trace our participation in Christianity back to? Where did all of this start? Well, guess what the answer would be. That's right. You could trace their entire family's salvation back to a measly patch of sand where Jesus left a group of 12 other men, with whom he no doubt enjoyed fellowship. Instead telling them, you go stay in your circle, head on into town, but I'm going to make the turn. Please excuse me while I walk across this dusty well area and reach out a hand of friendship. And I'll just see what my dad is going to do. Once again, in essence, Jesus says, thanks, but I'll just take a walk right now. And friends, please understand, I do know how real life goes. I know that, like the disciples, it's pretty easy to be tempted to stay in our own circles of comfort. Just like those guys did, we can all make a habit of rushing off to our lunch appointments, keeping our busy schedules, our business meetings, our family gatherings, and it's really easy to miss the people we walk right by in the process. It's easy to miss caring for the people who are standing right in front of us. But this is my hope and my prayer, is that the longer you and I hang around the person of Jesus Christ, the longer we listen to his voice, the longer we read his word, the more and more we're going to become like him. The more our eyes will be pried open to seeing the image that he sees, to see the people around us who need care, love, friendship, and community, and hope. As we close this morning, I want you to think about this. I want you to take a moment and think about how you ended up in the kingdom of God. I want you to think about how some of your friends wound up in the kingdom of God. For almost every Christ follower I know can think back on somebody. It might have been a mom or a dad. It might have been a coworker or a teacher, a friend or a neighbor. But someone took a walk across a room to show you love. Did a little something that would interest you in the possibility of knowing that God loves you and wants to help you be free from your sins. Got that person in your mind? A couple of people in your mind? And as you remember those people who took a walk for you to give to you the greatest gift you have ever and will ever receive, I want to encourage you to consider this. In the weeks ahead, how might God use you to walk across a room, to leave your circle of comfort, to enter the zone of the unknown, in hopes that you too might have the opportunity to give someone else the greatest gift they'll ever receive. My prayer today is that we would be people who reflect the person and work of Jesus, people who take walks across rooms in order to give the greatest gift. Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was week one of the Just Walk Across the Room Evangelism Training Course at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. Pastor John would love to hear from you. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you look for opportunities to give someone the single greatest gift this week.